24. We shall start our thinking with verse 11, a famous, much loved text. And then we shall turn a little later to Jeremiah 5. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. We could stay here tonight. It's not my purpose. How does the Bible describe Almighty God? It describes him in so many ways. He, of course, knows all things. We call it the omniscience of God. All, the Latin word omni, all-knowing, science, knowledge. The God that knows all things, omniscient. We describe him as being all-powerful, omnipotent. The God who is not limited in any way, he can do anything. Nothing is too difficult for God. The God of impossibilities, his omnipotence. We speak about the God who is everywhere. Nowhere can he not be found. It says if we go down into the depths of hell, if we go up to heaven, if we go anywhere, God can be called upon. He's not limited to a building, to a place. He is omnipresent. Everywhere he may be found. We speak of his immutability, his unchangeableness. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. And so is Jesus Christ, who is God. I am the same yesterday, today, forever. I change not. His immutability. We could speak of his wisdom. The wisdom that knows what to do when. How to care for his weak people and how to draw all men to himself. He knows how to do it. He knows when to do it. He knows in what way because he is so wise. We could speak of his truth, his unchanging, timeless truth. It never changes. That's why the Word of God has been preserved. It doesn't change, it cannot change, because God does not change. It would be a contradiction if the Word of God was to be added to, because it would have been imperfect or taken away from, because it will become imperfect. Oh no, it cannot be. God is true. He's the God of no lies, and his truth must be timeless and changeless. Oh, just one more of God's characteristics before we come to our subject tonight. His holiness. Holiness that is so holy that eyes cannot see him. No man has seen God at any time. Moses had to look from the shadow of a rock. He had to have just a glimpse of his glory and light, because it would have been too much if it was any more, because his holiness is such that no man with sinful eyes can come and see. But there is an aspect tonight that I want us to consider. It's here within verse 11, and it's there within Jeremiah 5 in a negative sense. Our subject tonight is good things withheld. But this verse says the very opposite. Verse 11, of Psalm 84, no good thing will he hold back from them that walk uprightly. Here's a promise, a delightful promise. God does not keep back good things from his people, provided we're walking uprightly. Provided we're walking uprightly, looking to him, trusting him, living by faith, no good thing will he withhold. Isn't that glorious? Here's me in my emotional state, up and down, falling and feeble. God promises to bless me if only I will walk uprightly. If only I will stand tall and look to him and look to the God who is a sun and a shield, and he promises to give grace and glory, and no goodness will he withhold. Let's think of some of the aspects of God's goodness. You see, we have these attributes of God. How can God communicate to us his infinity? It's one of those attributes we just can't get our head around. But the goodness of God is one of those attributes that can and is communicated to us. And so we think of creation. Just think of some of the things that we see around us. Color, landscapes, symmetry. Why do we have symmetry? Look at the two wings of a butterfly, and you see the pattern replicated. Symmetry is impossible if you have chaos. It's impossible if you have explosions. It's impossible unless there's a designer who wants men and women and children to see that he will communicate his goodness to us. And he does. Symmetry. Patterns. Color. Landscapes. Bird song. Why are these things there? They don't really serve a purpose that scientists can understand unless it's God communicating his goodness to us, so that men and women are without excuse. How about food? We need food to nourish our bodies. We need, is it 1,500, 2,000 calories a day, depending upon your chemistry and biology? Some more, some less. Some that work with their hands, they can do with 3,000 calories a day. But that's just the function. Food tastes. Food has a texture. Food has a smell. Food doesn't need to have those things. We could just take a brick and swallow it. But we don't have to do that, because God has given us all things richly to enjoy. He's given us food that tastes extraordinary. Such variety, color, taste, appeal. Some of us love food, some of us love cooking, and some enjoy these things at other people's hands and because of their labors. Oh, food. What a joy. The goodness of God, his very essence, is to communicate to us his goodness. His goodness cannot stay in heaven. It comes down to earth in creation and in food. Let's think of a third example. Some of you have got minds so bright and so brilliant, far beyond the most of us. You have a thirst for knowledge and understanding. I had a little boy, a relative, with me this last few days. Why? A thirst for understanding, wanting to know why things are. Isn't that glorious? That we're not just content with what we have, we want to know why. We want to have a knowledge and a thirst to understand not just what is, but why it is, and ask the questions. Oh, that's a good thing. And God has given us such a vast array of things to explore, such an appetite and an intellect that can be satisfied. Do you know the Word of God can never be fully understood? There are mysteries that we will never reconcile and understand. There is mysteries in science, quarks and other things that I haven't got the faintest idea about. And yet some do. Black holes, mysteries of space and time. God allows these things because He communicates to us His goodness. No good thing will He hold back. He'll give, and He'll give more and more, but it's conditional. It's not for everyone. Most people live in two dimensions. They live in a humdrum, time-bound life. But those that walk uprightly, those that walk with the Lord, those that look to Him, God gives that third dimension, the spiritual dimension, grace and glory. And He won't hold back any blessing. Unlimited blessings from an infinite God who loves to give. And the only reason He won't give is if we deviate. And if we don't trust Him, and if we don't express faith in our God. Psalm 48 and verse 11. What a delightful promise. Please turn to our other text tonight. It seems to me this is the flip side of a coin. Jeremiah 5 and verse 25. This verse seems to be the absolute opposite. There's no contradiction, but this is what the verse says. Your iniquities have turned away these things, good things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Do you see? There's God. He wants to give. It's His very essence. His goodness cannot stay in heaven. He's got to give. And He wants to give to you, to me. But here's the problem. Your iniquities have turned away these things. I want to look at this text and explain how God is, it's as though He's got pent-up goodness. Heaven is bursting. It wants to shower good things, but He can't. Some of us here tonight are parents. Some of us, I hope you'll become parents. Some of us wish that you were. If your child misbehaves and they have one of those tantrums, sometimes it's not always because the child is misbehaving. Sometimes the lights and the sounds and the noises are too much for their heart and mind. But most of the time, not all, when a child has a tantrum, if you were to reward that child with ice cream and toys and presents and a foreign holiday, the child would learn to do it again and again. More ice cream. Oh, I like that. Tantrum time. Then I'll get what I want. But the Lord God is the perfect Father. He knows when to give good gifts. He doesn't give scorpions and stones. He gives good gifts. But sometimes he holds them back. He can't give them because he's the perfect parent, the perfect giver. My first point tonight, our hearts. Let's just look at what Jeremiah says, speaking as though God is speaking to us. Verse 23, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. Jeremiah, you're not very good at PR. You're not very winsome. You won't win many votes in an election. You won't draw many people telling them that you have a revolting and a rebellious heart. But that's what God says. And he says it because it's true. He says it because it needs to be said. I wonder if anybody here has ever been unfortunate enough to have a boil. It happens when you have a hair follicle and when you are a carrier of a bacteria and it gets so infected and it blows up and it becomes red and painful and the pus fills the bump. And something has to be done. In the olden days, they would put a poultice on the boil, or they would get a needle. Hopefully they would clean it first and then they would lance the boil and out would come the infection and hopefully it would heal. It's a bit like that here with the people of Judah. This people hath a revolting and a rebellious boiling heart. They are revolted and they're gone. There's no hope for them. The 6th century BC, Jeremiah is in chapter 5. He's appealed and appealed and wept and pleaded and cried. His heart's gone out to the nation. This nation that's going to be taken captive. This nation that will be bound in captivity in Babylon because the enemy will come. And their lives will be destroyed for 2, 3 generations, 70 years. They'll be away from their beloved land and they'll be taken. But the Lord won't give up on them. What does he say in verse 18? I will not make a full end with you. I won't give up on you. I'll keep coming. I'll keep pleading. All the chapters that Jeremiah has ahead of him. And he keeps pleading. He keeps coming up with pictures, illustrations. He tells them, you've got a boil. It needs to burst. It needs to be lanced. It needs a poultice upon it. My people, I won't give up with you. I'll keep pleading. This people who had no thought for God, no reverence for him, he had given and given and given again. As a nation, this was the most blessed nation of all history. We don't need to recount all the ways that God had shown his goodness to them, especially again and again. Here's an illustration. He says in verse 24, let us now fear the Lord our God, the God that gives the rain. He speaks of 2 seasons of rains. There was the former rain, the first season of rain, when the seed had gone in the ground and it needed to germinate, and the rain came at the right time. And then there was the latter rain. We've had a lot of rain in the last few days. The crops will have been benefited by it, I hope. And they will swell, and the crop will be better for it. The latter rain in his season. And here's God. He comes in the early part of life. And he gives the former rain, the upbringing, that many of you have had tonight. Many might come later in life. And he comes with the rain again in his season. And then he's reserved unto us his appointed time for the harvest. Rain and blessing as a child? No, I'm not ready for God. Rain in the middle years? No, I'm not ready. But the Lord keeps another time. And he comes looking for harvest, looking for fruit, looking for the blessing in the people's lives. Because he's sowed and sowed. But the people have turned away. Verse 25. Sin, sin, sin. They've sinned like a cart horse. They've sinned and they don't know the bounds of their sin. And because of their sin, it says in verse 25, God has held back blessing upon blessing. Good things. Oh, that's the heart of the people. Their heart, wicked, full of iniquity. Let's look further, just a bit further. We often say the issue of the heart is the heart of the issue. What have this people done? Verse 19, they've gone and worshipped idols. The God who cannot be worshipped with hands. And they've taken strange gods. They've put substitutes in God's place. The God who cannot be depicted in picture, in stone, in anything that eyes can see. What have they done? They've acted foolishly, it says. They've acted foolishly and as though they had no brain, no thought. You can't worship an idol. You've got a brain. You can't worship the God of football, the God of fashion. You've got a brain. You can't worship music. It's inanimate. You can only worship the triune God, who is this God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all kind, all glorious. What have they done? They had ears and they didn't use them. They had eyes and they wouldn't look with them and see the symmetry and the patterns and the beauty in creation. No, you have eyes, you don't see. You have ears, you don't hear. And worst of all, verse 22, you don't even respect me. Parents, what would it do to your heart if your children left your home tonight? They never came back. They took up residence somewhere else. They never remembered your birthday. They never came back and gave any thanks for all that you'd ever done for them. But we've done worse. We didn't do it from tonight. We did it from the day that we were born. Oh, foolish people, without understanding, the God illustrated as one that puts the sea in its place and puts a boundary. The God that puts the sand to mark the boundary. The God that gives the waves that roar. And they don't overcome the land very often. Why don't we remember our God? What are the good things that he withholds from us? I started writing down a list. I won't tell you the number I got to. Let's think of a few of them. The God who must communicate his goodness. What are the things that he holds back? He's waiting, he's bursting. If I can use such language, he wants to give you these things. First of all, forgiveness. Isn't that my greatest need? Forgiveness. I can't go to heaven unless all of my sin is forgiven and I'm washed and the penalty that must be paid for my sin is taken away, and that can only be done by Christ, who has taken my penalty. Secondly, my guilt. It's not just the fact that I'm unclean. I carry the stain. I carry the guilt through life. Many of us have done things, and we wish we hadn't. We can't take time away. We can't turn the clock back. We can't erase them. But God can. That guilt, that stain can be removed. That's a good thing. I know my sin is forgiven. I know my guilt is removed. What about peace? The peace in my heart, so that I can live life with no regrets, no need to look back, no need to wish and wonder, but to know that God has deigned everything within my life, and He allowed it to be so, even the worst things He allowed to bring me to my knees, to make me feel my need, to make that guilt a crushing burden. And He's given me joy. Oh, the blessing of joy. Some believers, you see them at the end of their life, they have such joy because they know they're going to be with their God and there will be no pain, no sorrow, no sin, no shame. What about His truth and light? From the day of conversion, truth and light will, if we allow it to shine upon our pathway, we can live for the rest of our lives in His glorious light. His truth will inform every decision we take to live in His light, to live in His truth. Oh, that's a good thing. What about security? We sang a hymn that reminded us that we can know that we have a Savior. We can know we're going to heaven. That's not presumptuous. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And on that last day, I shall see Him and be with Him and know Him. What about the gift of adoption? Oh, we may have a wonderful family. Some of you have wonderful families. You have such love, such care. Some elderly people here, you've got sons and daughters and sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, and they care for you. But the family of heaven does not compare to the feeble families we have tiffs and problems and disagreements. I hope we can deal with them. And we carry no baggage and burdens and splits. But the family of heaven, being adopted into His family, that's glorious. What about the smile of God? God wants to smile upon your life, to look down, and you can know He is pleased with the way you're living, being in His presence, having His peace. And that smile is something that we enjoy. Do you know that? Are you living life with the smile of God upon you because you're seeking to live in His light and in His truth? And as you do that, you have His smile. It's not some mystical thing. You know God is pleased because you're living life for Him. You're living life in the way that He said, walk this way. And then the assurance of heaven, we've touched on that. What about the new nature? I have an old, corrupt nature. It drags me down like gravity. I can't defy it. But when I come to Christ, God wants to give me a new nature. The new nature that dominates the old nature. It's still there. We do slip. We're not always spiritually minded. Sometimes the old carnal nature gets the worst of us. And we fall and we take our eyes off Christ. And we're not upright. We get bent. We look down. We veer away. But we can have a new nature. And that new nature now rules our life. And most of the time, the new nature, grace, love, peace, will overcome the old nature. The more that we're sanctified, the more that we look to Christ, and the more we want to be like Him, the more that new nature will be the rule and will be the dominant feature of our life. And we have new friends, a new fellowship. But there's one thing I've not mentioned to close. The good things. Turn back to Psalm 84 and verse 11. What's this verse really about? For the Lord God is a sun. Who's the sun? S-U-N. Who's the sun? Christ. He's the sun. Who's the shield? Christ. He's the shield. Who's the one that gives grace? Christ. Who's the glory of God incarnate? Christ. Who's the good thing that He won't hold back? Christ. Do you know what we need more than anything else is more of Christ. More of His loveliness. More of His life. More of His example. More of His character. More of His conduct. More of His single-mindedness. More of Christ. Oh, may that be our desire. God doesn't want to hold anything back. He wants to bless you tonight. The only thing stopping you and me is our sin. Do you know when you don't look to Christ, that's a sin. That's unbelief. When you look to yourself, that's a sin. That's not walking uprightly. Look to the Son. S-O-N. And look to the Son. S-U-N, pictured in Christ, who shines ever more brighter until the coming of that glorious day when we shall see Him. Oh, this is the message tonight. No good thing will He withhold from all who walk uprightly. Let's sing our closing hymn.